So, in this message, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is going to embark on his ministry. And I have a different phrase there. He's launched into his ministry of the gospel. He is going to be launched in doing his work. And there are a few thoughts about Mark I want to share. First of all, it is claimed by many to be the first. It may have come as early as 50 AD, just 17 years after Jesus Christ. It is written more with action than words in mind. It has a lot of Aramaic, influenced by Peter, and contains quite a number of references of Latin with a Roman audience in mind. So here is a picture of Peter. Peter appears, and he's large in this gospel. He offers many eyewitness accounts that Mark then records in the gospels. Peter's an inspiration to Mark in what he writes. And here you show a couple pictures of trying to depict Peter and who he is, but obviously reflecting the Lord and the man who first preached and pointed the way to Jesus Christ in those pictures. Mark opens his gospel getting straight to the point. That's Mark. Picture Mark writing and taking down all of these thoughts into this gospel. He begins with John the Baptist. That's a lovely, it's hard to find a good picture of John the Baptist. He's kind of a rough character. A lot of times the church has depicted him in kind of a smoothed over version, but he appears with animal skins and he is eating wild locusts and honey out in the wilderness, but he inaugurates the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he is a bridging figure between the Old Testament and the New. That's a really key moment in the context of our 66 books of the Bible. You have all of the Old Testament prophets ending with Malachi. Then you turn and shift. There's a period, and then you come into the gospel time. And John the Baptist is the key turning point figure, the one in the wilderness wearing skins. And he is a true wild man. He's actually weird, for sure. You know, he's a strange character. I mean, you know, what's guy goes out and lives in the wilderness. But he's bringing good news about Jesus that's proving that he is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. And he's going to be pointing the way to him being the fulfillment of all of Israel's longings, as well as the fulfillment of history. Jesus is the fulfillment of history. And the Gospel of Mark is going to help ask us to build our life on the foundation that is certain, that what God has intended for us to do is build our life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel, you have a call to respond to Jesus, to be drawn to him, to be submitted to him, and there find yourself transformed and renewed. And that is the encounter with Jesus Christ. So, in my summary of Mark, I say this about him, and these are some truisms of it. Mark is the one gospel that is all about the actions that take place in the life of Jesus. Well, all I say all, there's always teaching involved with that as well, but it's not long on theology. The Gospels of John's very involved. Matthew and Luke are much longer. So Mark is only 16 chapters. He gets to the point very quickly. And you see it in the Gospel of Mark in these first 20 verses. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. And at once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming. And then as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he was calling his disciples. So there's a lot of action. And it goes quickly. And it moves kind of fast. Which is kind of one of the reasons I really like the Gospel of Mark. I think it's a great place to have people begin their journey of faith. They're asking, what should I do? I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Just have them read the Gospel of Mark. It's a good, short beginning point. People are making straight a way for God, as prophesied in Isaiah, as they are repenting of sin and being baptized, recognizing that they need washing to be clean. That's what John the Baptist is doing. He's washing them in water. He's dunking them under the water. They're being brought up. But what they need to do, the whole, in the first gospel, chapter 1, it says the whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem, country people and city people, are going out to John the Baptist, his wild figure, and they're confessing their sins, and they're being baptized by him in the Jordan River. This morning, the adult Sunday school class is remembering total depravity, a very depressing subject, but a real theology point. And it's because we all know, like these people responding in the Gospel of Mark, we need to be cleansed. We all have that feeling. There is pervading the world we live in, a pervasive sense of being unworthy of God. I've had people say to me, "I don't go to church. I'm not good enough." "When will you be good enough?" I said, "You don't understand. We're just a collection of sinners who have come and understood the grace of the Lord, grace of God found in Jesus Christ. And we come to the cross all the same, as we were remembering last week, to confess our sins and be made new." And it starts right here in the Gospel of Mark with John the Baptist. He's bringing people out and they're being baptized. But by no means is this the reality of being made holy. They're being washed by water, and they're understanding that they have a need, and that need never goes away. But the only healing of that need has to come through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The water is really always pointing to the Holy Spirit. The water isn't the reality. It's real in the sense it's part of our world. You know, we've used water to wake up this morning. We use water. We need water every day of our lives. Without water, we're going to perish very quickly. But the real essence of the gospel is pointing to the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the water's pointing to the Holy Spirit all the time. So after Jesus is baptized, he is blessed, and he is tested, and he begins building his team, who become the foundation of the church, the disciples, he calls them. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." After Jesus is baptized by John, he comes up out of the water, and this is what God says from heaven. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he prevails. He overcomes. And that is why Jesus is our example. He is our leader. He is the one to whom we look to follow and be worthy of his words and his actions. And he says to his disciples, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And a lovely text, a lovely thing to remember. I have in front my front row here the Chung family, James Tackle. He does fishing for a living, and it's a wonderful example. But those guys were fishermen. They were called out from that task, and then they became disciples of Jesus, and they ultimately became apostles, the foundation of the church. So pray with me a moment before we read this text of Mark 1, 1-20. Dear Lord, thank you for the gospel of Mark and all the other gospels. They are a wonderful testimony to you, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be reminded time and again of how powerful and beautiful they are, and how they are a wonderful revelation of you. Lord, we never resolve all of our questions when we have a time like this of meditating on your word, but we are praying that you may continue to guide us into all the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. So the Gospels, and we're beginning a series on Mark, but all of them, the four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are each written from a different perspective with input from different witnesses, yet in many cases it may have similar stories, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They have a more relative comparison. They call them in theology and seminary, you learn about them as synoptic gospels. You try to do parallelism with them. But I don't think that's as relevant for my purpose here, is to just present the Gospel of Mark for its own merits. And John is in another category itself. But there are four Gospels, very different, very unique, and wonderful to look at. John says in his Gospel, if everything was written down that Jesus had said or done, the room would absolutely be full of books. And I know that on those four Gospels, I probably have shelves and shelves of books downstairs, left here by Neil and Tom, and we have a whole library full, and PIU is full of a library, which you can find volumes and volumes and volumes of commentaries on these biblical books, on the language, the Greek that they were written in. And their proclamation is vast, and it's a subject you keep on going deeper and deeper into. But for our purposes here, let's just review a couple of things about the other Gospels and go into Mark more in depth. So Matthew has a more Jewish emphasis. Luke needs to be read with a view on Acts and the mission of God, because Luke and Acts, he wrote them both. So they kind of connect and they kind of flow from one to the other. And then John contains a whole new level of deep discourse and lengthy teachings on such things as water, bread, the Spirit, prayer, and many symbolic elements with deep roots in Hebrew culture and Old Testament revelation. All of the Gospels refer constantly to the Old Testament, like in our first passage here in Mark 1, talking about Isaiah. But now I want to really focus on Mark. With Mark, you get succinctly to the core of the matter. Mark is going to write the gospel in a way that gets results, a kind of no-nonsense, get-to-the-point type of writing. He uses Aramaic. He's focusing on Jesus Christ. But he uses Aramaic, which was the native language of Peter and Jesus. Like Rabboni or Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani or things like that. But particularly they say the highlight of it is focusing on the fact that Mark is being inspired by Peter. And Aramaic would definitely be something he would learn and be talking about with his muse. And that's one of those evidences. Let me also offer to you a quotation from the website Enduring Word. Enduring Word, I can send that link out if you want to ask me for it later. It has wonderful commentaries on all of the Bible. But it had some excellent observations on the book of Mark, which are helpful to me today. The Gospel of Mark, every gospel can be depicted by, there's an angel in Revelation. It has four faces. It has a face of a man, face of a bull, face of a lion, and another aspect I forget, but Mark I know for sure is the face of a bull. And it uses the bull to represent Mark because he loves to represent Jesus in his work, his action, and he's a servant. Jesus is the servant come from the Lord to serve us. And that's what a water buffalo, you could say, in the field. What's the name for water buffalo again? Carabao. Say it.
Carabao.
Carabao. Yes, carabao, which I've learned here in Guam. That's the word I did not know before. It's a workhorse. You know, you work it to make plow the rice fields. So in this case, Mark is trying to write to the Romans. That's what we believe, that Peter was there in Rome, and Mark is writing to Romans, and they're a practical people who want to get results. So they're hardworking, and they're accomplishment-oriented. So he writes a gospel emphasizing Jesus is God's servant, because no one cares about the pedigree of a servant. That's why the Gospel of Mark is no genealogy of Jesus. They don't care. A servant just appears. Another indication that Mark wrote his gospel for the Roman mind is that he uses more Latin words than any of the other gospels. There are more Latin phrases and idioms like centurio and quadrans and flagellare and speculator and census, sectarius, praetorium. Uses them more in this gospel than in the others. Evidence of pointing that the gospel was written for Romans. Now, when Bible translators go to a people who've never had the scriptures, and maybe some of our Wycliffe people, maybe you've heard this already, it is the place to begin translating. It is the favored place to begin the Gospel of Mark, because obviously he's presenting the gospel, and it's the shortest one. And it has that kind of active language, which is a little bit easier to grab a hold of in another language. So it's the most translated book in the entire world. One reason is it's the shortest. The other reason, it's written for a people unfamiliar with first century Judaism, the Romans. It's less about connected to the Jewish context and more about the Roman Gentile context. So Mark starts with a basic claim that has gripped the early church. Whether it is Peter in Jerusalem getting up for the first sermon, or Paul in Cyprus on his missionary journey, and they're claiming and they're proclaiming that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Son of God, prophesied about in Daniel, not just a son, but the glorified one who is equal to God the Father. Mark is direct and to the point. The beginning, the start, where it all gets sorted out. This is good news because it's the arrival of the Messiah, the long-awaited, long-hoped for, the consolation of Israel. So the message of Isaiah is brought to bear. He's the Messiah. That's really important. It's written for the Romans, as I was saying. And Isaiah. Here's Isaiah. The message of Isaiah is brought to bear, for Isaiah is the great prophet of the Messiah. He's giving him the promises of the Messiah are found in Isaiah, particularly. He talks about his sufferings and ultimately his deliverance. Every writer of our New Testament is a converted Jewish believer. Every writer is converted from Judaism, a Jewish person. And today, even today, many, many Jews are coming to Christ more than ever before. We must understand and accept God's patience about how our lives are ongoing and the world's ongoing history is not ended, because God is always going to mean time like this for the salvation of all who listen to the voice of Jesus and answer his call. Now, I think what Mark should inspire us to do is to share the gospel with everyone. I know people who are part of my family in America, back in the States, or in the Netherlands, who need the gospel. And you can see that it is also needed here in Guam. So we are being challenged and called by the gospel of Mark to live it, to live the gospel, to speak the gospel, to be the gospel to someone and to everyone. I think the gospel of Mark uniquely calls us to say, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of my Jesus? Because that is the question I know that I was asking when I started reading the Gospels back when I was a college student and looking to really come to know Jesus personally as my Savior, my Lord, in a way I'd never known before, even though I grew up in the church and knew the head knowledge, didn't know the heart knowledge. What do you think of my Jesus? I had Muslims in my workplace who were trying to share with me, you know, Allah, about Allah. But Allah, and they have Jesus as a prophet, but they do not have him as the Messiah, the Son of God. They do not have him as a uniquely, truly God and truly man. They only have him as a prophet. He's part of their history and their story. And Allah is God, and Muhammad is his prophet. He's the final one. So in that context, what do I think of Jesus is what I was having to ask myself. And you can begin here in the Gospel of Mark to find the answers to that question, because it's the quickest to present you with Jesus and begin to entertain all the questions about who he really is, his identity. What is his role? Where is his origin? What is his amazing divine nature? You see, today, in the context of our world, where we are witnessing, evangelizing, living out our Christian faith, no one really denies that Jesus existed. But who was he, really? We can look at something like Jesus Christ Superstar. It's a whole musical written about him. But it doesn't really proclaim him as a Messiah. It proclaims a different message, and then there are other works of fiction and other things that people think and wonder, was Jesus not married? Did he not have a family and have children? Did these gospel writers not make all this stuff up? Well, that's where faith comes in. Faith by the Holy Spirit has to inspire you to believe it's a divinely inspired book. But there are wonderful features presented in the first 20 verses that help us begin to grab hold of our Lord Jesus and begin to respond to him. It starts with John the Baptist, the transition figure between the Old Testament and the New. John the Baptist stands in the tradition of Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jonah, all prophetic figures who are bringing the revelation of God. And the use of Isaiah, who's writing promises about the Messiah over and over again, is crucial to who John the Baptist is. Now all the Israelites are coming out to wild John with his skins, is eating wild locusts and honey. And they're wanting to be listening to this man who's saying, make straight the ways of the Lord for the Lord, but they need to finish that journey. Because John says, I'm not the one. This is not the final answer. He says, I'm here to point to him. The one who comes after me is worthy, powerful on a heavenly level, baptizing not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is proven when God the Father, looking for a true Israelite, you see, that's the thing. That's the problem Isaiah is addressing in his prophecy, which again, the adult Sunday school was talking about Isaiah, and he begins with the terrible sinfulness of Israel. Israel's fallen so far. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all about Israel's fallen so far that God has to punish them and put them into exile. Because they're the people of God. They're supposed to represent the highest and the most holiest way. And they're steeped in their sin. And they've become total hypocrites. Because they go to the temple and they pretend everything is okay. And they have God in a box. But God doesn't want to stay in a box. See, God's glory is ready to fill the whole earth. And so he's going to go past it. He's going to go to the Messiah. He's going to bring Jesus, who becomes the fountain of God. And that's where he blows our minds apart. Because this is not an ordinary thing that's happening. John the Baptist is pointing the way to the one who is truly the true Israelite, whom God is so pleased with, he blesses Jesus. He says, "This is my son, whom I love, and with you I am delighted." That is why we focus on Jesus. It's why we come to Jesus. It's why we come to know and follow Jesus. He is a true Israelite. He lives the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, but he also releases us from it, as we were learning in Galatians, into the freedom of Christ, because he frees us from our sins, he frees us from any hold Satan has over us, and he delivers us into our redemption. Jesus is the one to whom people respond. And that is so important about who Jesus is. The disciples hear his voice. They then leave their former lives and follow him. That's really profound. Jesus calls to them, "Follow me." And they say, "Okay." They hear him. They come to know him. They begin to discern that this is a whole new thing that they've got to do. And they never become fishermen. They never return to fishing again as a profession. They go back to it as an entertainment, as a hobby, but never as a profession. And then in this gospel of Mark chapter 1, we get a hint of danger. There's wonderful features in this gospel. John is in the desert. They tell us what he's eating. They tell us about preaching about Jesus Christ, the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee. And then the Spirit sends him out into the desert, and he's tempted by Satan. And then the gospel says, it's very funny, I love this next text. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended. Like Jesus and the wild animals. Not relevant to our message, but wonderful to think about. However, there's a hint of great danger because, verse 14, after John was put in prison, so John the Baptist, the wild guy out in the wilderness preaching his gospel, making straight the ways of the Lord, is taken by Herod and locked up. He's getting too many people. He's stirring things up. He's roiling the waters. He's difficult. Lock him up. So John is taken off the scene, and we know his ending is not good. A hint of danger. And the danger in Mark is true. And he does let that build. Because Jesus is going to be the one that the hounds circle. And they're going to try to strike him and remove him. Because there's opposition. There are forces and powers that are going to come after Jesus eventually. But first he's going to establish his ministry. In any case, the most important thing is, if he is the Messiah, if he is truly God and truly man, which is the firm and fixed doctrine of our church, Church of Jesus Christ, then what is your response to him? That is where we end up with the question after these first 20 verses. Are we going to be with the disciples saying to Jesus, "Yes, I will follow you"? I don't know the way. I don't know the ending. I mean, I don't know how life will unfold. But I will enter into this adventure with you. And my prayer always and continually is that anyone who needs to come to him will find him. That anyone who needs to respond to his voice will hear him. And that everyone will hear today will say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." What we can do is go back to Mark and be reminded and find our first answers that he is the Messiah. Because Mark will go on in his gospel to talk about Jesus' power over evil spirits, his ability to heal, and ultimately his ability to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. And ultimately God's victory over death. Because no gospel is complete without knowing that Jesus dies on our behalf and that he is raised by God to new life. And that becomes their proclamation. The proclamation of Peter, proclamation of Paul, proclamation of Mark. That Jesus is risen from the dead. We are called to follow him. May we be edified by this following of the Gospel of Mark and know that it is for us as a challenge. John the Baptist is making the way, preparing the way, but ultimately we have to respond to Jesus, who is the Messiah. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that we can turn to Mark and know that he is a direct and briefer gospel writer, but wonderful and profound in what he's presenting. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for John the Baptist's role, crying out in the wilderness. And may you help us always to remember that call to make paths straight for you, which comes through our acknowledging our own sin and need and knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We pray that you will help us in following him. Amen.